We're going to do a bunch of different stuff today, so not going to really focus too much in one direction. Jeff, is Janelle back here? Would you mind having her come out? And Ryan, did he leave already? Ryan, come here for a sec. And Miranda and Rafina, come here for a sec too. Come on up for a sec, Janelle. There's a theme, and I didn't hear this from you guys, but I know that we've talked about it this week. There's kind of a theme of anxiety that the Lord's been talking to people about this morning. And I want to pray for that. I want to pray that that would lift off today, that the pressure, that's kind of what I was feeling with Dwayne, was just this weight that's pressing down on him because of all that's going to happen with Jesse and the wedding and everything like that. But anything you guys want to share about what the Lord's been showing you about anxiety?
What is that?
Oh, my goodness.
Getting called
just
out.
About what's going on around us right now.
I don't know. Yeah, things I feel like have been feeling kind of heavy, but it's weird because the last church that I was at, I mean, it was pretty big into, I mean, people had emotions, people struggled with anxiety, depression, things like that. But you know, my best friend Kinsey, her and I both struggled with that deeply, and but we didn't let that define like who we were, in a sense, if that makes sense. So, you know, I know like a lot of people are very swayed by emotions or swayed by this or swayed by that. And I think God gives us emotions to kind of guide and direct our lives, in a sense. Like if you're feeling sad, you should probably pay attention to like what's going on. Why am I feeling sad right now? But I've learned to not let, you know, my emotions overtake, even though you see me sitting over there crying. I don't let my emotions dictate things. You know, I let who God is in my life, you know, guide and direct that. But as far as feeling heavy, I don't know. I just feel like things in Longview feel heavy sometimes. But.
Well, this is okay, ramping up the anxiety.
Janelle
but
Janelle was over there, and she was just staring at the ceiling. And I walked over, and I said, "What is the Lord saying?" And she said, all I heard was anxiety.
Well, Lisa came and prayed for me, and she was just saying that I have a lot that people need. And for me, I have really bad social anxiety. So I know that, yeah. So I know that that's just holding me back. And she said she got a picture of Daisy Duck for me. And when I was staring off, I just asked the Lord what that looks like. And I don't know if ducks are in eggs, are they? Okay, so I just got a picture of me as Daisy Duck in an egg, and that God was just gonna start chipping the egg away, the shell away, so that I could be free.
I walk in the room and you're up there talking, which you hate doing. So, what's the Lord's, what are you sensing about anxiety that's going on that the Lord wants to set people free from? Once you get started.
I don't know. Can I think about it?
No, just put it up to your mouth and it'll happen. You already shared some. Yeah, your own personal stuff.
My mom told me this really wise thing when I was growing up, and it's if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. So I'm trying to be nice. Now, anxiety is weird because, like, why do we have it? You know, I know it's not from the Lord, but it's also, like, it's a reminder. You know, like, okay, why do I have it? Because I live like super free from anxiety in my life, except for when I have to go somewhere and see people and talk to people and stuff. And then I get anxiety because I'm an introverted internal processor. So when I say things and talk, then I'm like 5 minutes later, no, I don't even agree with that. Like, why did I say that? And so even like with Family Promise, like I don't want to go there and help people. Like I get anxiety on my way there and I don't want to do it. But I do it because it's a lie and it's not who I am and it doesn't get to define who I am and I get to have victory over it. But I still deal with it, you know, and I can get up here and I can be funny and that's easy. But like going somewhere and dealing with people and doing things like give me anxiety. But and I would rather just work hard and do everything myself than rely on people to help me and ask people to help me. And that gives me anxiety and all that stuff. But like, it's life and it's, you know, it's the struggle of, you know, living in this world where we live. But like, it doesn't get to beat me and I'm not going to let it, but it's still something I struggle with daily. Yeah. So
I feel badly because this is the last thing I wanted is to create anxiety. But I also know that if you're vocal about the struggle with anxiety, it's easier to come around people and encourage them and strengthen them. And we're all in this together. Where we're going today is very much the interconnectedness of the body of Christ. So this is real. These guys probably feel like they're up on display right now. Jody, why don't you come up for a sec? Yeah. Jody's getting more and more vocal about, let's get out of stuff together. Let's go out of things together. And so there's pressure on these guys, but I also want you guys to know that these people have their arms around you right now. They're embracing you right now. Janelle, they're pulling you towards themselves right now. It's really cool how that happens when we confront things together and work through things together. You figure anything out?
I need the roof. Lately I've just felt like I usually don't like talking in front of people because I feel like I'll say the wrong thing or that like somebody's gonna judge me or something, and so like that's usually why I don't do this, and this gives me anxiety. But the last like 2 weeks I've been doing a lot more stuff out of my comfort zone, and in the back of my head, something's like telling me it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. So that's kind of been reassuring a little bit, but
I just want to ask, raise your hand if you've ever dealt with anxiety. So just look around the room. It's a symptom of our culture in some respect, but we all do. There's, you know, we all deal with the anxieties of this life, and I think we get ashamed of it, and I think we feel bad about it. And the reality is Jesus totally understands. You know, I deal with anxiety, and I remember I that scripture, I'm walking into work, peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guard my heart, my mind in Christ Jesus, peace of God. You know, I'm just saying that, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, Jody, rest in my arms. That's where you find your peace. The scripture's a truth. But the reality is the presence and resting in the presence. And there's sometimes when the anxiety takes over and you have physical manifestations, and I know what that's like, and you fight it, and you don't want to give in to it. All I can tell you is that Jesus is with you during those times, and to not be afraid, because he will never leave you. And as you lean back into his arms of love and truly realize that it's in the peace, and he's God, and I'm just me. And it's okay that you find what you need.
I think too, like, as far as like dealing with emotions, a lot of times Christians don't have a very good frame of reference or like mindset on that, because everybody experiences emotions, you know, and even then too, living in the Pacific Northwest, the reality is that people don't get sunshine, you know, so a lot of times we want to make it this crazy spiritual thing, and maybe it is, maybe it's not. But at the same time too, I think people are coming to that realization where, you know, having emotions is okay, you know, because people were like Stoics back then and they had Stoicism, so you would just bury your emotions, and as long as you felt peaceful, well, then you're probably good. But it's, I think God's bringing to light, it's okay to experience emotions. I'm not saying anxiety, you know, deep seated anxiety and fear is good. But at the same time, I think he's allowing people to experience emotions. And I think you had said one time, like the Holy Spirit inside you, maybe he's feeling things too, and that's coming to light as well.
Tell them how you guys walk together.
Yeah, I mean, that's, goodness, Rufina and I tell each other everything, literally everything. Like, I'm surprised we don't, I don't know, it's crazy. So we just talk through most things. I'm pretty transparent with her about any struggle that I've ever had, you know, or like yesterday she came to my cousin's funeral because she worked with him, but she just wanted to be a friend, you know, and I was like, oh, I'm feeling kind of anxious right now, you know, but it's hard to be honest about those things, because then you feel like a failure as a Christian. You know, you feel like, okay, maybe I'm not good enough. But I think it's because more people aren't particularly honest about the things that they might be feeling inside. And I think more often than not, there's a lot more people feeling the same things that you're feeling. And it doesn't mean that God loves you any less. You know, and in fact, it's his love and being in his presence that heals those things that are inside of you. So.
Thank you so much. Let's all stand. Well, if you don't struggle with anxiety, don't stand up like you're pretending like you do. But if you struggle with anxiety, just stand. And we're not going to pray. We're going to Michael Koulianos, who's a leader from a church called, or a group called Jesus Image in Pensacola, said this in a conference a couple days ago. He said, as much as we love relationships, we love people best when we love Jesus most. We love people best when we love Jesus most. And so I just want you to close your eyes, and you can hold your hands out in front of you, because that makes you a little vulnerable to God. It's, at least it's, there's that sense of vulnerability. And just be still. Jesus, we invite you to come love us. Come close to us right now. Just come close, we pray. We ask you to come close. Just come close. Now, try to get a sense if the Holy Spirit and your spirit inside of you is wanting to draw near to him now in response. And just give yourself permission to draw near. Love's a two-way street. He loves us first, always. But there's also a response to love. Another way to look at this, as he wraps his arms around you, you wrap your arms around him. That, you know, those awkward hugs when somebody comes and hugs you and they hug you really a little more snugly than you had anticipated. And then there's a point at which you realize either you've got to stiffen up like a board or just fall into it. Jesus, we just fall into it with you. Amen. Can have a seat. Jesus is the key to everything. He is the key. Loving him and being loved by him is the key to everything. So we're going to talk about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. I read this the other day, I know most of you have seen or heard about this whole relationship between the redwoods and why they have why they can last so long in a forest, the stands that they have, especially in Northern California. They're huge trees, but they don't have a really a root system that goes down deep. This is what H.B. Charles said about it. He's just a preacher. California redwood trees are the tallest and oldest trees in the world. They stand hundreds of feet high, and some of them are said to be over 2,500 years old. As a result, you'd think that the redwoods have a tremendous root system reaching down deep into the earth. But compared to other trees, redwoods do not have many roots, and they do not go very deep. Yet redwoods have stood for centuries because their roots are intertwined and are interwoven with each other. So when the winds blow, the redwoods stand because they are linked and locked to each other, holding one another up. How does this speak into our relationships with each other? What does it say about our relationships with each other? They're important. We're a body. We're connected, right? Rafina's always reminding me about PNW. That there's this thing called Pacific Northwest. There's this thing that we is all around us, which makes us tremendously independent and want to have a voice, and we want to tell people who we are and what we like and what we don't like, and what we think and what we, you know, how we want life to work around us. It's PNW, and you can see t-shirts and stuff all over the place about it. And it's an attitude. It's a cultural attitude of elitism, pioneer spirit, independence, and none of those things are these things that we're talking about here. None of those are speaking about interdependence. Independence is standing alone. Interdependence is being dependent on the people around you and the things around you and the culture around you. And so it's difficult to live like this. It's really difficult to live like this. I think churches are, one of the main reasons that churches exist in this culture is to create a space for interdependence. It's like when I was growing up, it was the Elks Club. My parents belonged to the Elks Club, and all their friends belonged to the Elks Club. And when it was Christmas, we went to the Elks Club. And they paid their dues at the Elks Club. And the Elks Club really didn't do a whole lot of service stuff. They were just a place for camaraderie. That was back in the early 60s. The Elks Club has changed tremendously. So of every other club. Right now, probably brew pubs are probably the place where that kind of, they create brew pubs for relationship. It was interesting to see the transition. There was when Starbucks first started, it was meant to be a place where you can quickly come in and get a cup of coffee and leave. And then there was a transition because the culture transitioned, and they had those comfortable armchairs. They came into the mix, and you're thinking, that's weird, they don't even want me to leave anymore. And then computers became popular and digital devices became popular, and now they have plugins to recharge your stuff at every place that you sit. You used to have to hunt around for those. What they're doing is accommodating a culture that wants to be with each other, that wants to spend time together, that wants to spend time in relationship with each other. If you go to the different coffee shops around town, you'll find in the morning hours, there are groups of people that meet there every day. And you'll find those groups of people that hang out in those places because they're there for a relationship. I think one of the reasons, one of the best things that the church has to offer people is that they're a place where interdependence can happen, because it's so rare and it's so hard. It's so difficult to foster. And so this whole idea of the redwoods becoming big and strong and tall and powerful and having longevity because of their root system plays right into what the Bible says about our relationship with Jesus and each other. The redwoods derive all their energy and strength from everything above the ground. What happens below the ground is what happens here with us. This is what we're doing. We have to have a relationship with God. Even redwoods will die if there is a total eclipse of the sun and the environment changes. But if everything stays stable above ground, if God is there above ground, our root system will continue to develop below ground. And that's why the Catholic Church, this is exactly why the Catholic Church survived for so many years, because it had a strong root system, had a strong, albeit somewhat legalistic, but it had a root system, a strong root system. That's why hymns became so popular, because it created a root system. You could walk in and you didn't have to look at a book to sing Blessed Assurance. You just knew it. Mighty Fortress is our God. I didn't grow up in church, so I don't know any of these songs. I just heard about them. But, you know, but a Mighty Fortress is our God. I can sing with that, even though I didn't grow up with it, because I've heard it so many times. I don't even have to look at a book to sing it. Maybe the third and fourth verses, but, you know. It's just like you grow up around that stuff and it changes you. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he said this in chapter 3. I'm writing these things to you now, even though I hope I will be with you soon. So he's trying to help encourage him. He says, so that if I'm delayed, you'll know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. Isn't that interesting? Paul's telling Timothy how people in the household of God should conduct themselves. We are so averse to rules and regulations and expectations and guidelines and, you know, whatever, church culture, church kind of how churches work. And yet Paul is saying, here, let me, Timothy, I'll tell you how people are supposed to conduct themselves. People in the Northwest do not like it when they're told how they should conduct themselves, right? People in America don't like being told how they should conduct. But God doesn't have any trouble telling us how we should conduct ourselves. I mean, it's easy to accept you should love one another. But it's harder to accept you should be holy. But both those are expectation that God puts on the church to create a framework for this interdependence we're talking about. This is the church living in, this is the church of the living God. I think he just wants Timothy to know this just isn't my idea. This is the church of the living God we're talking about, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now you should feel the expectation fall upon you. Now the weight of what he's talking about. He says, listen, I want you to know how the people must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. So the way that we live demonstrates to people what's true and what's not true. That's why hypocrisy is so deadly in the church. If we aren't living our lives consistent with what Jesus said that we should, how Jesus said we should live our lives, people are going to see that difference and they're going to go, these people are flaky, you know? That doesn't happen really very often, I don't think. But you can have like 10 good experiences with the church and have one bad experience and it'll ruin you for a lifetime. I run into people all the time who have been hurt by the church or by expectations placed upon them by the church. Or, you know, I heard of one guy who his whole family line was destroyed. His relationship with the church and his family line was destroyed because great-grandpa was accused of taking money out of the offering. No one ever did anything or said anything to all these people down the generational line. But we've heard the stories of how grandpa got accused of stealing out of the offering and he never went back to church and I don't want anything to do with it. That hasn't even been their experience, but back somewhere in their family history, somebody was accused of something and it just broke the relationship with the church. So I think we need to contend for this stuff. The reason why I wanted these guys to come up and share is because I wanted to contend for those of us who contend with anxiety. It's not because we're trying to pick on people who struggle with anxiety. It's because if our relationships with each other are intertwined, when you're struggling with anxiety, it affects my life. I mean, it breaks my heart. It becomes an obstruction to relationships. You know? Are any of you married in here? So you know what it's like to contend for a relationship. It's hard because sometimes you don't agree on things or you don't communicate very well or you're just struggling emotionally, and you don't really want to talk about it, but the other person does, and that becomes really messy quickly. Anyway, this is the scripture we're going to talk about. Let us consider how to stir up. Again, remember when we talked about paraclete and talked about how it was defined a lot of different ways in a lot of different versions? This is the same way. This word shows up twice in the New Testament. One time in a positive way and another time in a negative way. But it's interesting. Not one of these translations translates it the same way. In the ESV, it's stir up. King James, provoke. New Living, it's motivate. In the New American Standard, it's stimulate. NIV, spur. And in the Passion Translation, because they're passionate about more words, not quite as much as the Amplified Version, but it's encourage and motivate one another to love and good works. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us consider, and when it says consider, it's let us think of ways that we can stir one another up to love and good works. Not just stir each other up, because the church is pretty good at that, just stirring each other up. So we get kind of judgy sometimes, you know. We'll talk about, I might talk about it a little bit more, but this meeting on tomorrow night at First Christian Church, granted, everyone has an opinion. And especially if you've had any relationship with First Christian Church, the whole idea of homeless people staying there all night is like, this is an oxymoron, like jumbo shrimp. These two things shouldn't happen. It shouldn't be that homeless people are in First Christian Church. It'd be like them doing homeless ministry at night in community church. It's kind of that extreme. Not quite as extreme, but pretty close. Yet, First Christian Church was ready to close their doors a couple weeks ago, and they stayed open because they want to do this ministry. It's hard to argue with that. It was hard for me to argue with that. When I first heard of this idea, I spent 2 weeks telling my friends and co-workers, this is the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. This is just the dumbest thing. There's no way the neighbors are going to put up with this. There's no way the school's going to put up with it. There's a preschool right behind it. This is the dumbest idea I've ever heard. Until I met Jamie, the moderator of the church there. And she said, somebody's got to take care of these people. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? And her idea was, of course it's going to cost us. Of course there's going to be controversy. But if we don't do it, who's going to do it? No other church is going to do this. No other church is going to let this happen in their place. And you know what? She's right. Trouble is, she's 32. She doesn't think with the same mindset that we do about taking care of our stuff. She doesn't care about her stuff. She cares about these people who are out in the cold at night with no place to sleep. And so at that moment, I changed my mind. I said, well, I'm going to walk with this girl. Even though, and I told her, I thought, this is a dumb idea. This won't work. But I said, I'm going to walk with you because I want to take care of these people. And I want to see them taken care of. Well, now we've begun talks with the city, and it looks like the city's already looking for an alternative place. They're working with us in that way. There are other churches who are already thinking about helping out in that way, offering their church buildings. So something may change. So I'm going to this meeting tomorrow night knowing it's going to be a hornet's nest, but thinking, all I care about is homeless people. However we do it is... The process will determine how we do it, and it may end up at First Christian Church, it may end up someplace else, but I want to be on the team that helps these people get out of the cold at night. That's all I care about. I just want to be on that team. And these guys are determined to do something about this. So it's one thing I would say, the meeting's at 7. The fire marshal limit on the building is 192 people. They are going to be strict about that. So if you aren't there at 6:30 to get in, you probably won't get in. I'm telling you because nobody else realizes this is going to happen. And there's going to be probably some really angry people who show up at 7 or 7:05 that want to have a voice in this whole thing, and they're going to be outside having their voice. So if you really want to be part of it, and I would encourage you to be part of it, not because you haven't necessarily because you have an opinion, but because the body of Christ is going to take care of these people. Are you part of the body of Christ? That's what I'm saying, is like, let's be there together because we want to see the needs of these people taken care of. And how the chips play out, God will determine that. I am confident that he has his thing in his hands. But I want to be part of the process because I want the church to be part of the process, and that it's an opportunity for multiple churches to work together towards an end. Same way with Family Promise. Family Promise is not like the perfect way to take care of transition homeless people back into homes. It's not the perfect way. It's not the only way, but it's a way. So I want to be part of it because I want to be part of that process. I want to be part of what's going on at Community House. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because of those redwoods and the intertwined thing, once you start intertwining with the body of Christ and you take the Bible seriously, you realize, I can't exit from this. I'm stuck with these people and all their weirdness. I'm stuck with them. So let's do this together and let's do it well together. So anyway, that's what's going on. So this scripture, let us consider how to stir up, provoke, and we're going to watch a video clip that demonstrates this really well, how to provoke one another. Have you ever been provoked by somebody in the church to good stuff today? Have you ever been provoked? I feel like we provoked Sandy and Dwayne today to love and good works. We provoked them. Provoke means that you like poke them with a stick. In this case, the Holy Spirit. Poke them with the Holy Spirit and get them moving towards love and good works. I mean, love and good stuff. Not neglecting meeting together is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. It's just interesting that this word, paroxysmos is the Greek word, is only found twice, and in Hebrews is a positive thing, and in Acts 15, it's about a sharp fit of anger, or sharp contention, or angry dispute. It's only used twice. Why would Paul use this word that was used most of the time in a negative way? The word is defined incite, which means to encourage or stir up, usually in a violent or unlawful way, or to urge or persuade to an act of violent or unlawful way. It's usually a negative thing. Incite violence, incite disruption. In Barnes' notes, which is a commentary on this word, it says, the word is what properly expresses excitement and means that Christians should endeavor to excite each other. I love that. That part of our connectedness is exciting each other. And that's why relationships work so well in the church, because we tend to stir each other up in a good way. We tend to stir each other up in a way that will cause good things to happen. So, let's do this clip. It's a little bit long, but it's really funny, so it won't bore you. This is, what's his name? David Wagner. It was at a conference he was speaking on Thursday, a conference called Open Heavens, and he's talking about a relationship he has with a woman in the church and how she provoked him.
And I'm over these volunteers, and I get assigned this crazy volunteer from Panama. Her name is Sixta McKeel. And Sixta is this wild woman. She has a scar that goes from her ear to her throat. And her testimony was that she would say things like this: I used to be a mean, mean woman. I was in witchcraft. She couldn't say witchcraft, it only came out witchcraft. To me, not much difference, right? It's the same. And she used to run with gangs. She used to do all kinds of crazy stuff. She gets radically saved in Panama, meets her husband who is in the U.S. Air Force. They retire. They move to Pensacola. And Sixta and Jim are living in revival. She's full of the Holy Spirit, has a deliverance ministry. She's an intercessor. She's prophetic, and she's crazy. In the best sense of crazy. And she drives me nuts. Like every day, she's asking me questions. She's like, when aren't you going to go to Panama? And I say, I'm never going to Panama. I like America. Pensacola, Chicago, California. No Panama, unless it's Panama City, Florida. Like, I'm not going to Panama. Oh, she go, silly Davy. I asked the Lord, he say, just. Just. And every day she's bothering me. I say no, she say, just. And she has these crazy encounters with God at the most inconvenient time. She's, you know, it's time to do the dishes, and six is out on the floor going, oh, te amo, Jesus. No, nadie como tú, Señor. I love you, Jesus. There's no one like you, Lord. And I'm thinking, Lord, knock her out on your own time. She's working for me right now. But you really can't tell the lady no, because she's had an encounter with God. Here's her story. She gets saved. She filled with the Holy Spirit. They retire, move to Pensacola. She's in the midst of it. God's moving in and around her life. And in the midst of revival, she gets pancreatic cancer, goes completely blind, withers away to about 75 pounds. They remove her pancreas and she dies. And they put her in the morgue of West Florida Hospital in Pensacola. And she's in the morgue for 9 hours. As they bring in another body, they notice that Sixta's sheet is moving. And curiosity gets the best of the guy, and he pulls back the sheet. She opens her eyes and says, Sancocho, por favor. She asks for a type of chicken soup from Panama. He went out, changed his shorts, came back with some soup. True, 100% true story. She, listen, in the morgue, 9 hours, dead. Completely blind, 75 pounds, removed her pancreas. She died blind but woke up seeing. For the rest of her life, her pancreas actually grew back. Okay, we have the medical documentation in our church in Pensacola, true 100% story. So she's 65 years old, she's on fire, full of the Holy Spirit, and she decides she wants to go back to Panama, to the worst barrio in Panama where the police don't want to go. She's going to set up a mission there. And her first week there, she goes there, she has a little feeding mission and clothing people, and lives in a little block house just down the road. And she's leaving her first week there, walking out of the mission towards her house, and two bandits jump out with guns and hold her at gunpoint. Now, how many know when you've been dead, you don't fear dying? And Sixta does not respond to this like a normal person. They're holding her at gunpoint, and she looks at them, starts laughing, and goes, in the nombre de Jesus. And the bandits with guns take off running. You would think Sixta would thank you, Jesus, go home, call the police, let them know what happened, but not Sixta. Sixta goes running after the bandits. 65-year-old Sixta catches 20, 21-year-old bandits and takes the guns out of their hand, holds them at gunpoint, and makes them say the sinner's prayer. Now, I'm not saying that's how you do evangelism in Reading. It's a Holy Ghost hijacking. And these guys become her disciples, and now they're mighty evangelists. And so she comes back to America because she's itinerating and she's volunteering, I think, just to be the thorn in my flesh or to work me towards, you know, holiness and godliness and patience. So she's bothering me every day. When are you going to go to Panama? I'm never going to Panama. Having encounters with the Lord. I'll never forget it. It was barbecue chicken Thursday. In the middle of serving, right by the serving trays, Sixta is out, okay? Kind of by the deep fat fryer, making grease angels, just like. I serve 80 kids lunches. I'm cleaning up. I don't have the best of attitudes. I'm scrubbing. Can you imagine baked chicken, that burnt stuff that gets on the cake sheet thing that we cooked it on for some reason? And I'm scrubbing, and I finally get the last pan up. get ready to take my apron off, and Sixta gets up. Oh yeah, now you get up. But Sixta's looking different than I've ever seen her look. She got that crazy, drunk, charismatic revival look. She even got the crooked finger. You know what I'm talking about? Like when that happens, you just gotta avoid the tip. You just dodge it like. And she's just going, shakara makatara masandara masa. And I'm scared. I'm getting really, really nervous. And she goes, I'm so tired of hearing your testimony. I'm so tired of hearing the prophetic word over your life. 24 times I hear it. You're going to go around the world preaching the gospel. Wherever you go, lives will be touched and changed. I was on the floor right there. I say, Lord, he say Sixta. I say, Lord, he say Sixta. He always called me Sixta. I say, Lord, he say Sixta. I say, Lord, why Davy go nowhere? And the Lord say, he no have a passport. And she grabs me by my ear, saying, you gonna come with me right now? She brings me by my ear to the office. She throws me down in a chair. She goes, you no move. No move. You move, Espiritu Santo gonna tell me. Dígame, Señor, no move. And I had a pee, but I wasn't moving. And she disappears for 20 minutes, but I'm too afraid to move. And she comes back and she slams a passport application on the table. She said, you're gonna fill it out right now. So I start filling it out and I think to myself, self, just put in a wrong social security number. So she goes, I go to put in the wrong number. She goes, It was worse than that. I just can't move that fast. You understand? And I'm thinking, what in the world's going on? She goes, Shakara Masandra. I'm thinking, like, what? She goes, si, senor. The Lord said, you're going to make a mistake. But no worry if you do. And she picks out 20 passport applications. That's how much faith she had in me and said, if you do, you're going to do it again. I fill it up, I fill it out. She goes, I don't trust you. Grabs me by my ear, brings me out to her wood-paneled 1996 Dodge Caravan, throws me in her car. She just committed a felony for my destiny. I said, you're gonna fill it out right now? You're gonna do it? You're gonna take it? She kidnaps me. She drives me to the post office, gets my picture taken, pays the money for that and more money to get the thing expedited. It shows up at my house on the 20th of February, 2002. And on the 22nd of February, 2002, I was in Panama for the first time. I've been there 58 times. I've been in 68 nations of the earth preaching the gospel. But it took somebody to provoke me. It took somebody to believe the word over my life, to push me towards it and wouldn't let me quit, wouldn't let me divert from it, wouldn't let me detour from it. Simply said, this is what God said. You say, well, she was radical. I used to think so. My sister, she was normal. I was the abnormal one.
Okay.
She's now gone home to be with the Lord.
You see why he used the word provoke. What was happening to this woman through the whole process? He used the word in the beginning, why he couldn't walk away from her. Why? What happened to her that he couldn't walk away from? She had an encounter with God. And she kept encountering God through the whole thing. She kept having these encounters with God. She kept hearing the Lord's voice. She was on the floor making grease angels, and the Lord was speaking to her. She was on the floor, and he was about to make a mistake, and the Lord began to speak to her. It isn't just about encouraging each other. Provoking this whole scripture in... see if I can get to go back. The scripture that we looked at... anyway. The scripture we looked at in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25... said we're to provoke each other to love and good works. That's we're to stir each other towards love and good works. The point for me is you can't do that unless you're hearing God. You can't just encourage people. You can't even just preach the word at them. You have to hear the word that God wants to preach to them. The Lord said, give you this verse, and you can give him that verse, and that is giving him what he's speaking. But God's called us to hear his voice, and that's what's to stir each other up. Do you understand the difference? I mean, this is a really powerful thing that God's called us to do in each other's lives. But it's not apart from him that we do it ever. We don't do it apart from each other. We do it in concert with him, towards each other, moving for each other. I want to see people walk out their destiny, you know, but I can send Jerry the same scripture week after week after week, telling him he's supposed to go out into the nations, but I want to hear God's voice. Lisa's really good at this. I mean, the reason why she went over and gave the word to Janelle is because the Lord told her, go give Janelle this word. He may not even have told her what the word was before she got over there. Usually, yeah, but she went over there because God said, this is what I want to say to this girl. And I've seen her do that a number of times, and it really becomes a life-changing thing for that person. But it's not because she's got an encouraging word. It's because she's heard the Lord say this. Sixta heard the Lord. She was following the Lord's lead. More technically, she's following the lead of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's leading her into these things. And that's the kind of relationship we have with each other. God can do anything he wants in the church. That's why when people say, you've got God in a box. This is the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. You've got God in a box. For one, how do you know? And the other part of it is, how do you get God in a box? I mean, how does that work? Have you ever tried that? Go ahead. Give it a shot. Come back next week. Tell me how it worked for you getting God in a box and keeping him there. You can't do that. Even religion can't do that. Legalism can't do that. Nothing can put God in a box. You got to start there. God's out of the box. Now what? God's out of the box. Now what do we do? Well, I would suggest we connect with him. Listen to what he has to say. Follow his lead and do what he wants us to do. So next week, we've got this elders forum. So we're going to have chairs up here and five elders, and then I'll be moderating things. That's what I'll be doing, Patrick. He said, why isn't your name on this? Because I'm going to be moderating things. But we're going to have the five elders up here. Some of you don't even know who they are. Some of you will meet them, but we do it every once in a while because of that intertwining thing. Not because we're trying to stump, it's not stump the elders, you know, because you're going to be able to ask them any question you want. It's not stump the elders. It's like, how do we create relationship between us that's significant and lasting? How do we speak into each other's lives? Well, we have to know each other. And I want you to know the people who are in leadership in your lives. I mean, it's not like they're writing down things that you should do and you know, directing your lives, but they're watching over your lives all the time. Wayne's doing it right now. Rick's doing it on the other side of the wall. Mike's doing it back with the youth. Yeah, Mike's doing it too. You know, Patrick's doing it. Kevin's doing it. They're just watching over this body. So, oh, sorry, you can switch this off if you want. So they're just watching. And so I want to have a conversation next week. So I have cards because that's what I do. I have cards. So I need two people that can pass these out. Anybody. You don't have to be young and strong. You can be young and strong, Victoria. Yeah, she is. She's more than young. She's crazy. Victoria's crazy. In a great way. So, what I want you to do is, and I'm just going to walk you through this a little bit today. I want you to write down a question. You can grab a couple cards if you want. That you want to ask the elders. And think of it this way. What can I do? What can I ask that will help us understand each other better? Or what can I ask that will open things up instead of shut things down? What can I ask that will cause this group of people to come together? So you can ask whatever you want. I mean, I'm not going to dictate that for sure. But, Don, could you put it up for one more minute? Who's laughing? Adam, do you want to share? Would you like to share, Adam, your question? Carol, what did he say? It was you? What'd she say, Adam? Who's Annie? Any. It could be any one of them. And any of them. Yeah. Carol, you owe me one. You owe me one now. So, let me be more explicit here. First of all, because you live in the Pacific Northwest, you don't like suggestions. So, you don't have to pay attention to any of those areas that you can ask questions about. You can ask any question you want. So it doesn't have to be about next generation or what we believe or finances or leadership or serving the city or where we're going as a congregation. It doesn't have to be any of those areas. It can be another area. This is like every couple that wants to get married considers writing their own vows. I've only had two couples ever do it because they start doing it and they think, oh, this is dumb. Somebody already wrote these vows somewhere else. I'm not gonna do this. But are you guys gonna write your own vows? Okay. I wasn't trying to be prophetic. I just how things go. So you can pick one of those areas. Like next generation, you may want to ask a question: how does next generation play into what where evangelists going? You know, what do we have planned? There's no youth group. Are we planning a youth group? We actually have a youth group that meets with Shekinah and New Hope, and they meet over at New Hope called Regeneration that Isaac and Jacob are part of, Salinas. So there is a youth group, but you may not even know that. So, but you may be interested in, as these younger kids grow up, is there a place going to be a place for them here, a youth group here? We've been talking about it. So you can get the answer from them about that. What we believe. What's a question that you would ask about what we believe? Does anybody question anything about what we believe about stuff? Except that you can have fun in church? And why is it not somewhat more serious? That's a joke. Any other question about what we might believe? You like Carol's joke? So you could ask a question, what we believe about speaking in tongues. That's a fun one. And Kevin would love to answer that question because he's been studying that. So you can ask one of the elders that question. Just circle it, write your question out and circle it. You may wonder how the finances, what happens to the money that you give? Where does it go? How do we figure out where money goes here? You might have questions about how we support missions here, or, you know, whether we've got money in the bank or whether we owe money. You know, right now is a good time to answer that question because we're not in debt, which is great. We, you know, we've got our bills paid and everything's going really well. But you may want to ask about finances. You may want to ask, or a question about leadership. How did you get to be an elder? What are the qualifications for an elder? 2 Timothy. You know, that kind of question. Or how do we relate to other churches in the city? I hear you talking about citywide relationships all the time. How does that work? And how do I become part of that? Because I don't want to just sit in my chair. I want to get involved in this stuff. So you can ask that kind of question. Or where are we going as a congregation? You can ask any of those questions. And if you get them done before next week, you can always put them in the slot that we use for giving back on the counter. You can just slip into that slot, not the tri-hop slot, but the evangel slot. Just slip them in there, and then we'll collect them all. But we're not going to take any live questions next week because it just gets too weird. It's just too slow. The process is just too slow. We can ask questions faster if we've got them written down. So I really ask you to take this seriously and write a question. And if we don't get to your question, it's not intentional. It's just the way things go. So we'll do what we can do. Yeah, no, you don't have to put your name at all. You can put your name, and I will announce it from afar. But, yeah, listen, as we get ready to get out of here, let me just say this. There is a ton going on in the body of Christ right now, and there's a ton going on in this church right now. And I can tell you, as a fact, none of it is planned. None of what we're doing right now is intentional. None of what we're doing right now has been somehow set up in some meeting somewhere where we said, let's do all these five things. Everything this congregation is doing right now has come because God's called somebody in this place to do something. Don's going to have a financial class tonight because God called Don to do it. Wayne started a men's Bible study next week because this is the book that Wayne said, the Lord said for Wayne to do. You know, we're doing this stuff with the shelter because he's called us to do it. We're doing it with Family Promise because that's what he's called us to do. We're following his lead. It's not like we're bored and we need stuff to do. In fact, if I had my choice, we would do about half as much as what we're doing. Thank God I don't have my choice. Because this is exciting when you don't have to do everything. All I'm saying is do something. Get involved in something. Because this is all stuff that God's doing. It's all things that he's maneuvering in our midst. And so, anyway, it's really an amazing time to be part of the body of Christ. And it's an amazing time to be part of the body of Evangel. So we're going to celebrate that next week with this elders forum. And it'll be fun. You'll have a great time. All right? Let's stand. I heard they do this in the big churches, so. I never know why. Like, what are you doing? Jeannie thinks I should do a benediction. Do you want to do a benediction? I don't know how. I faked it one time. I always make it sound like a eulogy. Anybody want to do a benediction? Anybody have classical roots? Go for it. Okay. What? I don't know. I'm just going to pray. Lord, I am grateful with all my heart, grateful that we are who we are. And I'm grateful that you're speaking to us and leading us and guiding us. And so grateful for this group of people who wants to be yours. We just say yes to your plans for us as a people. We say yes to whatever this day holds for us. We say yes, Lord, to this gathering tonight around kingdom economy. Lord, teach us and train us. Many of you may not know, but Dan Piper went into the hospital on Friday because he had heart pain. And he had a stent put in a couple years or a while back that to open up one of his cardiac vessels. They took him in and found out he had another one that was closed down about 75%. Put in that stent, and he's better. So thank you, Jesus, that you're watching over us and taking care of us. We pray for a quick recovery for Dan. But more than that, we pray for a total healing of him. His whole body will be healed. Lord, heal him. Just thank you for the way you watch over us, watch over our kids, watch over this city, watch over this nation, Lord. We ask you to keep your hand upon the leadership of this nation and that they would hear your voice and they would follow your voice in whatever you call them to do. We love you, Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or something like that. Amen.